Colossians chapter 3. I read a true story this past week that was a little unique. I've never read a story quite as uniquely put as this was. A Christian commentator actually had a friend who, before he was saved, was a prize fighter, a boxer, and he was fantastic in the ring. He was well known, and when he got saved, his life transformed. A lot of his old ways were put off, but one thing he did not give up was his fighting. It was his boxing. And so at one time he was coming up on a big fight, a big challenge that he was facing, and he was nervous about it. And he even was asking people to think of him in preparation for this fight. And a wise old Christian man, a seasoned saint, came up to him and said, "I hear you're nervous about this upcoming fight." And the man said, "Yeah, I really am. I really need to win this one." And he said, "Well, have you prayed about it?" And the fighter said, "Well, honestly, no, I didn't." He was still a new believer. He said, "I didn't know God really cared about, you know, those little things, but I haven't prayed about it." And the wise old man said, "Well, why don't you let me pray with you for your fight?" The man said, "Well, great, that would be wonderful." Now, I'm not going to quote the prayer perfectly because I don't have it in front of me, but it went something like this. The old man addressed God the Father, and this is a true story, addressed God the Father and began praying something like this: "Lord, please help my brother here to pummel this other guy so badly, break his nose, beat his face into a pulp. May he damage him beyond compare so that he wins this fight. May this man be knocked flat to the ground and destroyed. May he just severely beat basically the tar out of this man." And the man never stepped into the ring again after hearing that prayer. Because he recognized at that point, the things I used to do, now that Christ is in me, I don't do these things anymore. And at that point, because of this man's prayer, the fighter quit. Because he recognized, you know, destroying the image of God in this way by going in and fighting in this way is not exactly God's will for my life. And he changed. And I've entitled this message today, "The Exchanged Life." The Exchanged Life. We really began the thought of the exchanged life in the beginning of chapter 3. But I want to back up to chapter 2, where we were reminded that the things of the flesh, when it comes to salvation, trying to please God in and of our own ability, whether it be through following a list, or whether it be through mysticism and trying to have highly religious, mystical experiences, charismatic experiences, or even giving myself to asceticism and severely beating myself, or living in monasteries, outward signs of religion, these things have no bearing in bringing pleasure to God. Our pleasure before God for salvation, our acceptance to God for salvation, is through Jesus Christ alone. He's the one that did the work for us. And then we came into chapter 3, and we saw that since we've been crucified with Christ and we arose with Him, since He was our substitute, He is our life, now rather than seeking the worldly ways of trying to please God, and rather than seeking the ways of pleasing myself, I need to seek the things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. I need to set my affection on things above, rather than trying to be the greatest prize fighter for popularity. I'm going to set my affections on things above. I'm going to seek to lay up treasure in heaven. Set your affection on things above. You know, so many try and try hard to live in the end of chapter 2. And I found a poem this week that was written by... This one was written by John Harper, Pastor John Harper, who died on the Titanic. It was last seen. He had given his life jacket away. It was last seen sharing the gospel as he hung on to wreckage in the ocean. As he's about to drown, he's sharing the gospel with drowning people around him. Quoting, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know Christ as Savior?" That was the last anybody ever heard of him. But in one part of his sermon outlines that I was looking through, and in the story of his life, he had written a poem that says this, and I thought it was great. It fits perfectly in with Colossians 3. It says, "Buried with Christ and raised with Him too, what is there left for me to do? Simply to cease from struggle and strife. Simply to walk in newness of life." We're coming to what the newness of life, the new life in Christ, looks like practically. We've looked at Colossians 1 and 2 and the phenomenal doctrine of Jesus Christ, who He is, and how this Son of God, who had all the fullness of the Godhead bodily dwelling in Him, God Himself, died on a cross to appease God's wrath for our sins. Died in our place so that we would not have to come under the condemnation and wrath of God. So that we could be released from that condemnation. So that we could have eternal life. Because God the Father doesn't look at our works to save us. He looks at Christ's work to save us. And when we by faith cling to Christ's work, it's going to have an impact on our lives. And so that's what seeking those things which are above, setting our affection on things above means. It means we're now forsaking that old life to follow the new life. How is that practically going to come out in daily life? Well, we're going to see very specifics in all of chapter 3 and through chapter 4 and verse 6. We're going to see very specific changes that ought to be in the believer's life, different than how he was before he was saved. And it's really called the exchanged life, because I no longer am living my life for myself. Instead, as Paul wrote, "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I. Christ liveth in me." I am exchanging my life for me under the old man for the new life that is in Jesus Christ. I am letting Christ live through me. Here's how this will look in our text today. Let's look at Colossians 3, verses 5 through 11. "Mortify, therefore, because you've been risen with Christ, because you were crucified with Christ and risen with Him, and Christ lives in you. Mortify, therefore, your members which are upon the earth: fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things' sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which ye also walked sometime when ye lived in them. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of Him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free, but Christ is all and in all." Let's bow our heads in prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, fill me with Thy Spirit. at all times. Lord, I pray that we would see very clearly the exchange life, the life of Christ, and what it will look like in our lives as we yield ourselves as instruments of righteousness and no longer yield unto the flesh. Father, please help us, grant us understanding of your mighty, powerful word. For there are some in here who are still seeking after some of these things that we read about, who place themselves back under the chains, back in the dungeon, when in reality Christ has set us free. And there are some who are still wrapped up in those chains and are prisoners of the flesh. And their hearts are in bondage. They have no peace whatsoever. They have no point in life. And they're so blind to the truth. And I'm pleading with you that your light would shine through. Please, Lord, have mercy on us. We need your mercy to comprehend, understand, and believe your word. So I pray, Lord, help me as I present your truth. Help me not to say anything of my own, but help me to speak through your Holy Spirit's power. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, very simply, what is the exchanged life? There's a few requirements. There's a few distinguishments of the exchanged life. You see it in verses 5 through 9, our first point. The exchanged life requires that you completely sever your old allegiance to the flesh. The exchanged life requires that you completely sever your old allegiance to the flesh. What is the exchanged life? The exchanged life, as one classic writer, Watchman Nee, put it, is the normal Christian life. The exchanged life is sometimes called the revived Christian life. Sometimes the exchanged life is referred to as the victorious Christian life. I like that one because I think victorious Christian life and exchanged Christian life present a very clear picture. It is the life of Christ living through me, and that is victory. It is victory over the things that used to hold me in bondage and in slavery before I was saved. What a marvelous song we sang this morning. Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin in nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray, I rose, the dungeon flamed with light. It's a picture of Paul and Silas in the prison. My chains fell off. My heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. There's the exchanged life. I once lived under bondage. Now, through Jesus Christ, I have victory, and I am now following him. There is in Christ a new creature when we get saved. And I want to ask you folks, have you considered this in your own personal life? Is there a new creature? Was there a time in your life when you turned from your sin and followed Jesus Christ? I didn't ask you, was there a time when you prayed a prayer? That's not what I asked. I asked, was there a time when you turned from your sin in repentance of your sin and followed Jesus Christ? Was there a time where you repented from your sin? Because if any man is in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Now there's a new life. Now there's a new life. And the exchange life, the victorious Christian life, requires that we completely sever our old allegiance to the flesh. Now we know that, yes, our old man has been crucified with Christ. It's lost power. The only power that your sin nature has over you is the power that you allow it to have. This is the power that you yield to it. Romans 6 is very clear on this, where if you yield to the flesh, then the flesh is going to come out in you. If you feed the flesh, if you follow after the things of this world and the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, That's what's going to come out of you. But if you by the Spirit mortify the deeds of the flesh and yield yourself as an instrument of righteousness, in other words, say, I'm following Christ now, He's my master, there is a victorious Christian life. And that's for anybody, for any believer. This is not a super Christian thing. This is the normal Christian life. This is what God intended the Christian life to be. And there's two illustrations and or illustrative pictures that the Holy Spirit gave us in order for us to understand this severance of allegiance. We're looking first at severing the tie or severing your old allegiance to the flesh. The first is an illustration of death. An illustration of death. In the first verse of our text, verse 5, since you're risen with Christ, if you know Christ as Savior, since you're a new creature in Him and you're setting your affection on things above, mortify, put to death your members which are upon the earth. Put to death that old lifestyle that you used to live. Folks, the believer cannot live at home in these works that we're about to see. What do I mean by that? Well, when you're at home, let's say this is your leisure time, if you have such a luxury. Your leisure time, you're at home, perhaps your idea after a long day's time of hard work, you go in and you sit yourself in, if you're a man, probably you have a favorite chair, you know, and you get half an hour or an hour before your bedtime to sit and read, and you sit yourself in that chair and you're relaxed. You're at home. You're able to just sit there and veg, for want of a better word. I don't know if you get such a luxury or not, but a Christian, a true believer in Christ, cannot sit and veg in the things that we're about to look at. A Christian cannot be at home when he's serving the flesh. Because a true believer has the Holy Spirit within them that is going to say, this is not right. This is not right. This will steal your peace. This will quench the spirit. You will lose spiritual joy. You cannot walk in a victorious Christian life and still allow yourself to be at home in these sins. And he's very specific in this list. Mortify your members which are upon the earth. Put to death this, put to death the way you used to serve your old master. Change your allegiance, an illustration of death. And he gives this list here, which I'll not spend a ton of time on, but he gives this list here, mortify these members, fornication, which is any kind of sexual sin, or sexual, any kind of sexual sin, specifically outside of marriage, but it's very broad. The word is porneia, which illustrates lusting after the eyes, even after pornography. That's where the word pornography comes from. Okay, it says, mortify that. What else does it say? Mortify your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, any kind of filth, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. We'll talk about some of these in a minute. But I want to hit on some of this. I mentioned it in adult Sunday school. I forewarned the adults I was going to go here. You know how one way a lot of believers do not mortify fornication and uncleanness? Through the things that you allow in your eyes and in your ears. What you allow into your mind. How about through entertainment? I'm going to hit this one because I've talked to believers and they've argued with me and we've argued back and forth. And I've gone through these battles before. How about this good argument? this show's okay. It doesn't show anything, even though there's a bedroom scene or something like that. But it's okay. It doesn't show anything. That's mortifying the flesh. The Bible says we're not to take any pleasure in the wickedness of man. The Bible says that we are not to allow those things to be mentioned among us. Not one time should they be mentioned among us. And I shared with the adults, I had to completely sever some reading material and kind of a series that I used to like to read. Because of the fornication that was in there. We're not to take pleasure in the sins of others. Oh, but Pastor, it's not like you see anything. Yes, you do. You see the world relishing and using as entertainment. That's what God calls sin. The music you listen to, whether it be country, rock, or rap, whatever it is you like, listen to it. Most of it contains fornication and uncleanness, filthiness. But I'm not the one doing it. Is that what Jesus taught? No, Jesus taught that if you even look on it or think on it, it's the same as if you're doing it. Folks, we've got to get back to the Scriptures. God hates it because He's holy. And we need to be holy too. And again, I'm not just preaching at you, I'm preaching at me. I need to be more sensitive to these things. I want a holy hatred for all sin. The book of Jude refers to hating even the garment spotted with the flesh. Any kind of, even if it's, for illustration, back when the Great Plague went through London, you had at that time they didn't know what was causing the plague. They'd not narrowed that down, and people are dying everywhere. And I was reading in a book about this and how others would flee the city to try to avoid plague, and they'd go to some remote village, and the villagers actually had guards posted and ready to kill anybody that came along to keep the plague away from their village. But one subtle way that the plague would get through is because they didn't realize what was causing the plague. Let's say a family member passed away from the plague. They would take those persons' belongings, sometimes even their garments. There are records, I guess, of even their garments being taken that they even wore when they died, packed up in boxes and sent them to family members. Now, they didn't realize what they were doing, but they're sending this garment of a loved one to other loved ones, and they're opening this box to cherish their memories of this past loved one, and not realizing they're bringing the plague upon themselves and upon others around them. And folks, the world has great ways of wrapping up these things: filthiness, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, which is a drive or a force which doesn't rest until it's satisfied, according to a Greek scholar. A drive or force which does not rest until it is satisfied. Evil concupiscence, that's our word epithumia that we've been studying on Sunday night. Strong lust. Covetousness, being driven by greed. The things we used to live for. The world has great ways, and the devil has very subtle ways of wrapping that in a beautiful package to send to you as a trinket or a memory of your loved one. The love of yourself. To feed that which Jesus Christ saved you from. And And he does it in the most subtle ways. He brings fornication into the church through immodesty. He brings fornication into the church and gets leaders through pornography. He brings all kinds of beautifully wrapped boxes that look harmless and innocent, and in them are garments spotted with the flesh. But the exchange life, folks, requires that we sever that old allegiance. So you have the illustration of death, mortify. What does that mean? It means that if you're struggling with these things, and we all fall at times, but it says, cut off your access to it. Mortify it. Don't give yourself the opportunity. If you have a problem with fornication through the computer, get rid of your computer. Get rid of the internet. You don't have to have it. They didn't have it for thousands of years. Why do you have to have it now? I realize it's a great tool. But I'm saying, how willing are you to mortify the things that used to hold you in bondage? If you struggle with wicked thoughts, well, how willing are you to cut off that which feeds it? The music you listen to. The things you look at. There's the illustration of death. There's the illustration of casting off the filthy garment. Not just these big sins that used to hold us bondage, but also the ones that manifest themselves outwardly. But now ye also put off all these: anger, wrath, malice. Okay, put off means it's the idea of stripping yourself of a filthy garment. You know, it's the barn clothes. Whenever I go to my parents' house, especially around Christmas, I try to take my kids over to the barn where I used to work a little bit, spent a lot of time there as a kid, and I love taking them around the cows. But when you come out of the barn, you don't smell like a rose. And the things that are on you may not exactly be what grandma wants on her kitchen floor. And if you even set foot into that house, my wife will say, you stink. Stay out there. In a loving, kind way, of course. But she can smell that barn smell as soon as I walk into the door. Put it off. Wash your hair, because your hair smells like a cow. Get it off. It's an abominable thing to her if I smell like a cow. Put off. Get rid of that garment. Get rid of anger. I think especially, I realize, ladies, yes, you probably, some of you struggle with this too, but I see this as a big problem in men, in Christian men. I'll never forget seeing a leader in a church one time. Just flying off the hook in anger over something. And it was right in front of his pastor, too. Just boom! And really, that probably fits even better. The second word there, wrath. Which again, Trench, who studies these New Testament words, he calls it a burning anger which flares up and burns with the intensity of a fire. Wrath. Men, we've got problems when we have anger. Recognize, men, it is not just who you are. It's not if you're in Christ. That's not who you are. That's who you were. That's who you were without Christ. That is not who Jesus Christ was. That is not who Jesus Christ is. Oh, but what about he went in and cast down the money changers and things like that? Yes, he did. That was because he was angry over sin. Okay? And it was still spirit control. I'm talking about when you are working in your garage and you crack your finger Or for me, the vice grips. I go squeeze them. My hand gets pinched in the middle of them every time. What's my reaction going to be? Well, first of all, I should learn how to use vice grips, right? But what's my reaction going to be? Because now I have young sons watching, seeing how daddy reacts. How daddy reacts if he trips over something, or how about an angry spirit? Men, it ought not to be in our lives. That's the way of the old man. Shouldn't be there. Wrath? Do you blow up at your wives, men? You know, your wife comes in and says, "Honey, I accidentally backed into something with the car." Wrath? You blow up? It's the flesh. It needs to be cast off. It needs to be cast off. Malice. What is malice? Malice is a desire to hurt someone or to see them harmed. A desire to see somebody else suffer. You know, maybe you're sweet to them, but inside you're thinking, boy, I hope somebody knocks their block off. Or boy, I hope they get what comes to them, and I hope I get to see it, and I hope I get to hear about it. And every time you hear of something bad happening to this person, boy, I was so glad to hear that happen to them. They got what was coming. That's malice. That's wicked. That's wicked. Something that needs to be cast off. You're not serving that master anymore. Blasphemy. A lot of times we think of that in regards to God and slandering the Lord. Remember the religious leaders accused Jesus of speaking blasphemy when he claimed to be the Son of God. But blasphemy is even broader than that. Blasphemy can be towards man. It's simply insulting speech. When you insult God, it's blasphemy. When you insult another person, you are blaspheming them. Insulting, blasphemy. It's no wonder James says, "Let every man be swift to hear, slow to speak, slow to wrath." Go through Proverbs and see who talks the most. The fool or the wise person? That's who we used to be. Very interesting how many of these things can have to do with your tongue. Filthy communication out of your mouth. Off-color comments or jokes? Off-color comments or jokes? Filthiness that comes from the tongue. Trying to be funny, perhaps. Young people, when you hear somebody using filthy communication, it's not funny. It is an insult to God. He saved you from that. Don't go back to it. He saved you from it. Then it says, lie not one to another. Putting off lying. We could spend a lot of time on that. That's right after that's one of the biggest characteristics of the devil himself. A deceiver, a liar. Put it off. The believer has no part in that. Cannot park at home or be at home with a lying tongue. Cannot rest comfortably in that condition. The true believer can't. But some believers try. They try. Seeing that ye have put off the old man with his deeds, don't do these things. Sever your allegiance to those things. All right, very quickly, we're going to go through this second point, verses 10 and 11. Okay, the exchanged life, the victorious Christian life, means since Christ since I've been crucified with Christ and risen with Him, He lives in me, this is what it's going to look like. I've severed my allegiance to the old man. Now I have allegiance to a new master. I've put on the new man. Let's look. Go over to Galatians 3, verse 27. Okay, Galatians 3, 27. Then we'll go back to one verse in Romans. Because this, by the way, this is not just limited to Colossians 3. You find it in Romans 6. You find this in Romans 8. You find this in Galatians. You find this in Colossians. You find parts of it in most of Paul's epistles. You find these principles throughout the Scriptures. You find it in 1 and 2 Peter. Throughout the Scriptures. So this is not just an isolated passage. Okay, notice Galatians 3:27. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. That's the new man. It's no longer Phil Hunt. It was no longer the Apostle Paul. He was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lives, yet not I, not him. Christ lived in him. The new man. It's the representation of Christ through us, living his life through us. Romans 13:14. Okay, Romans 13:14. Multitude of passages we could run to. But Romans 13:14. But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's keeping away. Here's mortifying the flesh. Here's putting off the old man. And make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof. Cut off. Radically amputate that which is going to feed the flesh. And fill your heart with that which is good. This is so crucial. Whenever I've dealt with Christians with believers who are struggling to claim this exchanged life and leave off sinful habits that they've gone back into, the counsel's got to be put it off, but replace it. And what's that replacement? It's with the life of Christ. That's where the life of peace really is. And we see in this verse, we've put on the new man which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. It's a great verse because it speaks of growing in Christ. The tense there is a present tense, which is being renewed in knowledge. In other words, a constant renewal, a constant growing. That's why Paul said, but grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Grow in the knowledge of Him. As you abide in Christ, the Holy Spirit continues to renew you, to give you strength, to grow you in the Lord. Folks, you'll never come to the point if you're abiding in Christ and seeking Him with all your heart, you'll never come to the point where you're like, you know what, I've known this. I know this about Christ, and that's kind of old and boring to me now. No! The pursuit of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, is an infinite path that as long as you live, as you're being renewed, it will fill you with joy. It will fill you with peace in believing. Because there's the constant renewal of this divine knowledge, and that is refreshing. That is peace-giving. And so the exchanged life requires the severance of allegiance to an old master, but it requires your allegiance to a new master. And so this master refreshes us with divine knowledge through renewal, but he's a master who is impartial too. What a blessing, because especially in the day of this church in Colossae, this was important. A master who is impartial, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. Basically, it's overcoming there were social stigmas of the day, there were spiritual stigmas of the day, circumcision and uncircumcision. You have the barbarian or the Scythians. In the Greek culture, the barbarian was anyone who didn't speak Greek or adapt themselves to Greek culture was considered a barbarian. Greeks were very proud people, very proud of their Greek culture. The Scythians, they were the group considered to be the barbarian of barbarians. In other words, they were like, they were kind of like the tribal groups that were very primitive. Okay, the Scythians, the barbarians of barbarians. And each kind of age or each kind of time period has, you know, the groups that you think of that fit this. But in Jesus Christ, as believers, doesn't matter who you are when you're in Christ, what your background is, or what your job is, what your stature is. This is a blessing that I love about our church. We have great businessmen in here that have great minds of doing business and of all kinds. We also have men in here that are just plain hard workers, strong arms, strong backs, work at the, we have stone quarry workers, we have former farmers here, hard workers like that. We have men in the business field, we have men in the farm field, we have all kinds. And we have ladies like that too. Ladies that are housewives taking care of children. We have other ladies that have perhaps some of you ladies that have lost husbands and you're trying to hold the fort down financially and things like that. But you know what? In Jesus Christ, He doesn't look at that. He doesn't look to say, well, you know, this guy, he makes, you know, pretty good living. He's, I'm going to give him a little extra renewal today. I'm going to give him a little extra blessing. No, that's not what God sees. He sees Jesus Christ. He sees Christ. When we're in Christ, doesn't matter what nationality you are. Doesn't matter whether you're a more refined person or you're the good old country boy.
Amen.
That's mine. Right? In God's sight, when you're in Christ, those foolish things that men put up in their mind to feed their pride, which is all it is, they're erased in God's sight. Because He sees the exchange life. He wants to see a man or a woman, no matter what their occupation, no matter what their perhaps status in the eyes of man, no matter what kind of home they live in, whether it's a nice house or whether it's a shelter and that's it. He wants to see this person has sworn allegiance to Me and no longer lives for themselves. That's what He wants to see. In allegiance to a new master, the exchanged life. There's so much more in this passage. He's a master who entirely satisfies our needs. But Christ is all and in all. When you're in Christ, it's all about Him. It's all about Him. He's a master who entirely satisfies our needs. Folks, the reason the church is so weak today is because, as Revelation 3 calls it, because of this lukewarmness, where we want a little bit of Christ and we want a little bit of our old life, our old man. And God says, I'm going to spew you out of My I want full allegiance. The reason Christians are struggling with depression, the reason Christians are getting themselves into the, getting caught up in the works of the flesh is because they have not recognized the simple, famous verse of Romans 12, 1 and 2. I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, because He's brought you into Christ, present your body a living sacrifice, not serving the old man, but mortifying and putting off those things, but now is holy, presenting yourself as holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not acceptable unto what your flesh wants, but acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of your mind. Getting in your mind, I'm free from those things, and I'm serving my Savior now. Not being conformed to this world, but being transformed by the renewing of the mind. Very, very key. Because the devil has a grip on a lot of people's minds today because they do not renew them. That you may prove what is that good and acceptable, perfect will of God. Are you living the exchanged life? Are you following your old man? Are you living the victorious life in Christ? Let's bow our heads in prayer. Buried with Christ and raised with Him too, what is there left for me to do? Simply to cease from struggle and strife. Reckoning that, hey, I'm no longer under bondage to that anymore. I'm in Christ. He set me free. Simply to cease from struggle and strife. Simply to walk in newness of life. Some of you in here this morning are in bondage, and you know it. I don't know who you are necessarily, but you know you're in bondage. Why are you in bondage? Because you've placed yourself there. Is there hope for you? Absolutely. It's the matter of saying and recognizing and by faith accepting that Jesus Christ is all I could ever imagine Him to be. He's my Lord. He's a great master to serve. He's the only true master to live for. Who's the master of your life? To whom are you yielding the ownership of your body and your mind, your body, soul, and spirit? Who's the Lord there? Who's Lord there? You or Christ? You can yield to Him right now. Say, Lord, I'm a mess. I'm a big mess. But Lord, I give to You my body as a living sacrifice. I'll do what You want me to do. Put off those old things. Sever your ties to them. Cut off whatever feeds it. Sometimes that means changing friends. Sometimes that means change. It means a lot of change, drastic change. But if you want freedom to follow Christ, you've got to take those radical steps. What about you? Dear Heavenly Father, please open eyes, I pray, that we might live the victorious Christian life through the power of the Holy Spirit. Lord, magnify and glorify Christ's victory that was won for us at Calvary, who defeated us, defeated sin, defeated the devil to free us from the power and penalty of sin. Oh Lord, I pray for renewed hearts and minds this morning. In Jesus' name.